And I know I've mentioned it to you before, but I was revisiting a book that I read a few years ago called Change or Die, which is a lovely title, by Alan Deutschman. And he gathers a lot of data about individuals who have medical conditions that their physicians tell them, if you don't change a certain aspect of your lifestyle, you're going to die. So that's either stop smoking or stop drinking or change your diet, or you're going to die. And based on the research he gathered, 90% of those who hear that from their doctor are unable to change their lifestyle. That's not good. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how following Jesus is a continual invitation for us to change, and how that's so difficult for us to do. And in fact, I was thinking of the scripture in which Jesus heals 10 lepers, and then how many of the 10 come back to say thank you? Just one. Just one. And when we talk about giving more of yourself, whether it's giving more financially or giving more of your time or giving more of your energy or effort, basically we're inviting you to change. Change something, change a practice, change a focus. And I'm just recognizing how impossible that task is unless it's the Lord initiating and empowering you to make that change. And so with that, I'm going to pray over us that the Lord would give us the strength that we ourselves are not equipped with to follow his leadership as he continues to invite us to change more of who we are surrendered to him. Let's pray together. Lord, we miss the point if we allow this time just to be about trying to shake people down for a little more money each week. Because we know that the invitation that's constantly in front of us is for us to take another step in obedience towards you. And so this morning, it very may well be the case that some people, that step of obedience means starting a new practice of giving more generously financially. Maybe it's to this church, maybe it's not. Maybe it's to a great, worthy nonprofit. Maybe it's to a different ministry that they believe in. But Lord, we recognize that that invitation to give up more, to surrender more, to change more is frankly oftentimes beyond us. And yet there you stand patiently inviting us to more. So we pray in the power of Jesus Christ and by the authority of his Spirit that we would not lean on our own strength, but rather look to you for the ability to move forward, to change our practices, to change our thoughts, to change our behaviors, not because we believe we're earning something, but because the Spirit is awakening in us new desires for goodness, for grace, for truth. We do pray a blessing over these gifts that we're going to receive. So many folks in this room are so generous with their time, with their calendars, with their abilities, with their finances. We're so grateful for that. And we're grateful that you've always given this community what we need to be able to do the work you've called us to do. Bless this time. Bless our gifts to you. Maybe they be given joyfully out of an overflow of abundance and gratitude. We bless the name of Jesus Christ. We bless these gifts and say we desire them to be for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name God's people said. Amen. We'll receive the tithes and offerings at this time. Amen. Hey, we're so grateful and excited this morning that the Reverend Dr. John Schultz is going to be joining us, someone that I have personally looked up to for years and years. And as a good brethren, even though he's a very accomplished and distinguished and important person, he's a very important person, he was always also my friend. And so I'm so grateful for that, and I'm grateful for his gift to us this morning of bringing the word. So will you join me in welcoming Reverend Dr. John Schultz?
I dare you to supply data to support the stuff you just said. But I do appreciate the invitation. It's an honor and a privilege to be here. It's a little bit emotional thinking about, you know, this is probably the last time I will ever preach in this space, space that became my spiritual home 51 years ago, right, Dale? As college freshman at Ashland College, and people here and people gone who were spiritual parents and more, especially 2 years later when Jeannie and I got married, I still think about the people who, without whom we wouldn't have made it. We just wouldn't have made it. And so, it's good to be here. Thanks for the invitation. I'm not so sure how grateful I am that when you said, would you mind preaching on Hebrews 12? Given that you've all heard at least a dozen sermons on Hebrews 12. However, when I discovered that Dr. Flora will be preaching next week, I said, thank you for that small favor, because I sure as a world don't want to follow him. Yeah. So, you're going to tear this place down. Really? I mean, all the weddings? How many of you got married in this space? Well, I guess there weren't that many weddings. You are married, right? Okay. And I won't ask that. And baptisms and Easter and Christmas cantatas and, oh my, sermons. Arden, do you have any idea how many sermons you preached in this space?
30 years worth.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's a lot. And praying for people. I remember laying hands on Don Reinhardt as he faced surgery and feeling the presence of the Lord and then having him confirm that something really happened there. The ordinations. I was ordained here. I'm sure others had their service in this space. Funerals. My mom's funeral was here. You're going to tear the place down. Wow. And I didn't get a boat. Well, welcome to the next installment of the series, The Victory Lap, where you have been using a very common metaphor for the Christian life, the running of a race. The running, of course, not of a sprint, but a marathon. And you all know this. The key to finishing a marathon is endurance. All right, that's our umbrella today. We're going to hear a lot about endurance. And so one of the best known and most beloved running the race passages is, in fact, Hebrews 12. And this morning we'll look at the first paragraph, verses 1 through 3. Now, you need to know there are easily 5 sermons in these 3 verses. So we're going to have the ushers come forward, distribute cushions and Red Bull. You know, I want you comfortable but awake. All right, settle in. We'll try to get out of here, on time. Now, before I read this passage or we read it together, I need to give you an over. Colleen's on it. It's okay. I'm going to give you the overarching structure of this passage because most translations. Well, in my humble opinion, I'm not a New Testament scholar, but they mess it up a little bit. So here you go. Here's what it looks like in the Greek. First of all, there are 2 sentences. You'll have verses 1 and 2 divided up into 3 or 4 sentences in your Bible, but it's one really long sentence. And then you have the second sentence, verse 3. Okay? 2 sentences. In those 2 sentences are 2 commands. Hortatory subjunctives. Now, I only said that for the sake of the English and the New Testament scholars and those kind of folks here. I have no idea what that means. Hortatory subjunctives. Well, I do. It's an imperative. It's a command. So in the 2 verses, or 2 sentences, 3 verses, 2 sentences, there are 2 commands. Now, it's going to sound like there are more than that, but the only two. I'll point them out to you, all right? And the first command has got three how-tos, okay? Three subordinate clauses. Wow, there we go again. I don't know what that means either, but it sounds good, doesn't it? All right. So, two sentences, two commands, three how-tos with the first command. The umbrella, as I already said, the word endurance or endured. It's in all three verses. Endurance. That's the key. Okay, Colleen, thank you. Here we go. Therefore, since we are, so Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. That sounds like a command. It's not. It's a how-to that goes with the first command, and here it is. Let us run. And let us run. The second how-to, with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. How-to number three. All right? So you got the first command, run. Run, stripping off sin. Run with endurance. Run, keeping your eyes on Jesus. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of, second command, all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. All right, so let's take this passage and really just kind of work our way through piece by piece. And see what we can dig out of this gold mine, because it's a gold mine. This is just a very moving and passionate section of Scripture. In fact, some have called it, a perfect description of the Christian life. Therefore, I know, it's so trite, it's so hokey, I don't want to say it, but when you see therefore, you need to find out what it's. At least I didn't have to say it. Thank you very much. You know, this word only shows up twice in the New Testament, but everybody knows when you see a therefore, you got to know what it's. Well, obviously, Hebrews 12, therefore, takes us back to the previous chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews 11. The historic examples of what it means to live knowing God as a Father that you can trust with everything. You can trust His will as the very best, His ways for the very best of your life, regardless of how things look. Even when the walls are falling down around you. Well, I guess you won't be in here when they're falling down, right? Probably not a good idea. Okay. The Hall of Fame of Faith. Faith that shows us the reality of what we hope for, the evidence of things we can't see. 11:1. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists, and He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. 11:6. Therefore, and we have this long list. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Joseph and Moses' parents who for by faith put him in the river and Moses. And the list goes on and on. And it includes some who were very victorious. David in his conquests. Moses in getting the people of Israel out. But also some who suffered and died. Were beaten and whipped and tortured and, the most gory one of all in my mind, sawn in two for the faith. They are witnesses to what it means to live trusting God. Now, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Now, in addition to all those, that big long list, and I only gave you a few names, there are people in your lives beyond them who, you know, have encouraged you in the faith. people maybe even here, or people who used to be here who are gone. Give me one name. If I start on my list, we'll let somebody out, and that's going to happen anyway. But give me one name of somebody in this place who has encouraged you in the faith. Arden Gilmer. Well, I thought he might be on that list. Jerry Flora. Whoa, easy. What? Charlie Munson. Joanne Ronk. You guys are, this is my list. How about Dorman Ronk? Hmm? Oh my word, yeah. Okay. Your youth pastors or whatever? Carl and Esther Moeller. Don't know that name, but you do. Phil Lersh. George Solomon. The Weidenhammers, Sherry Van Dyne, and the list goes on, and there are many, many more. They're all also part of this crowd of witnesses. Many people picture, and even commentaries, they picture this scene of this cloud of witnesses of gathered around the balconies or the railing at the balconies of heaven, looking down and watching everything we do. Wait, I'm not sure the balcony of heaven needs a railing. You probably can't fall. Never mind. I digress. No. Think about it. If heaven is no more sorrow, no more crying, no more anguish, no more grief, no more suffering, and you've got to stand there and watch what we do down here, watch how this world is working its way out, I don't think that's heaven anymore. No, that's not what this passage means. Rather, these are examples of what a life of faith looks like. They're meant to encourage us. They did it. They went through this, which may be way worse than anything you'll face, and they made it. So can you. They endured. So hang in there. And let us strip off every weight that so easily, that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Oh, I wish it were that easy. Strip off every weight. Get rid of that sin. Stop your sinning. Stop it. Reminds me of a clip of the claustrophobic woman who went to see her psychiatrist, played by Bob Newhart. He's a comedian, for those of you who are, if we have that kind of clip, here you go. So she comes in to see him.
Go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic?
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. Most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it! I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, IT.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
It is.
Then stop it.
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No, we don't go there. Just stop it.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good go. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3. Go.
Go.
Oh, tell
what?
Me.
Trips us up. Just stop it. But you will not stop it by clenching your teeth, gritting your teeth, clenching your fist by mental determination. It won't work. You've tried it, haven't you? Did it work? No. If it were that easy, we would stop it right now. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. That's the how-to. What we have here is what I call the law of the light and the shadows. It works like this. The closer you are to the source of light, the more directly you are aligned with the light of your life, the smaller your shadow, the less your dark side is about to overwhelm you. If you are consistently in the presence of the Lord, if you're under the shelter of His wings, if you humble yourselves under His hand, 1 Peter 5, your shadow, the darkness that so easily encumbers us, is minimized. The more you're with Him, the less you are likely to fall into sin, and the easier it is to cast off those burdens. You are not, Romans 8, 9, a slave to sin, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. So, you're going to run with endurance, you're going to cast off the weight, you're going to get rid of the sin. You do that by meditating on His Word, by hanging out in His presence, by worshiping Him, by listening for His voice, by hanging out with fellow runners. And it's the Lord who will take away your bent towards sinning. One hymn writer put it this way, and interestingly enough, you just sang it. Honestly, I had this written down right here, and it was written down long before we sang those words. The things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The law of the light and the shadows, the easy way, well, not so easy, but there are ways to get rid of that sin, to cast off the weight. Moving on, because of the joy awaiting Him, He, this Jesus that we got our eyes on and we're hanging out with, that we're paying attention to, endured the cross. Disregarding its shame, now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility. There's your second command, by the way. Think about Him. Think of all the hostility He endured from sinful people. You won't become weary and give up. So the writer here is inviting us, well, actually commanding us, to think about what Jesus went through as He ran His race. You've heard enough Easter sermons to know all about crucifixion and how horrible it was. A death, a punishment, you know, for the lowest of the low. If you're a Roman citizen, you can't be crucified. You're exempt. So you really got to be really scum before they hang you on a cross. So if we're talking about witnesses to faith, if we're talking about obedience no matter what, can I trust the Father to handle this trial? You have the ultimate answer in Jesus. The ultimate example of enduring faith. Not my will. I really don't want to do this. I'm not really looking forward to this, except for what lies beyond. Not my will, but yours be done. I mean, you've seen Mel Gibson's The Passion. You know this is awful. But consider as well Jesus' view from the cross. He looks out among the creation that came into existence at his word. And all those people that he has brought into existence. And one word, and this whole thing ends. This whole event comes to a screeching halt. One word. And the one that comes to me, I think it's from my French class. Arrête. Is that Spanish too? Something. Stop. Stop. Arrête. This is over. I'm coming down. But he doesn't say it. He doesn't say it. He could, but he doesn't. Why not? Why doesn't he say the word? How does he become that example for all of us, what really, ultimately, enduring faith, running the race to the end means? He didn't say it. Because of what John Eldridge has called all things new, Revelation 21. He saw, long before John saw and wrote about it, a new heaven and a new earth. The old earth, the old heaven have disappeared. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He'll live with them, and they'll be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear. Every tear. Even those shed over the raising of this glorious space. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, crying, pain. All these things are gone forever. That's what's in his mind. That's why he didn't say the word. Friends, this is a victory lap, but it's only a preliminary. It's a preliminary race. The challenge of dealing with the loss of this sanctuary are minor, honestly. I don't mean to minimize them, but they're minor compared to the larger problems that you're going to face in other races in your life. When I get the paper in the morning, I notice more and more. You know what I look at first? You know, don't you? You do the same thing, Terry Lash. I look down at the bottom first of the front page, and there are little names there in bold print. And then what do? I open it up and look at the pictures in the obituaries to see, is it somebody I know? Or how old were they? Oh, well, this is not comforting. Victory lap is preliminary. There are other challenges coming, more and bigger races to be won. So, my friends, let's run. Getting rid of sin, with endurance, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Think about Jesus and what kept him on that cross. There are lots and lots and lots of encouraging examples, a whole chapter full of them in Hebrews 11, and a whole lot of others that you've encountered here in this place. But the challenges we face probably aren't really worthy to be compared, for example, to Joseph's and his brothers throwing him in a hole and leaving him for dead. And they certainly don't compare to our Savior on a cross. So 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, and there is a marathon runner from Tanzania, John Stephen Akwari. Now, he's trained well, but he, from the altitude and everything else, he is suffering from horrible leg cramps. But in spite of that pain, he's moving up, trying to get closer to the leaders, and there is a tangled mess, and a bunch of runners hit the track. And, of course, he's one of them. Now, he dislocates his knee. He rips it open. There's blood everywhere. And he messes up his shoulder. It's bruised. And he is in pain from head to toe. The medical folks run out. And they say, hey, we need to get you to the hospital. You need medical attention. Come on. And you go, no. No. Just bandage me up best you can. So they put a bandage around his knee and they patch him up what they could. And he gets up and he continues to run. An hour after the winner crosses the finish line and darkness is setting in, John Stephen Aquari from Tanzania crosses the finish line. And he said these words when he was asked, "What are you doing? Why did you keep running?" He said, "Well, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to win this race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish this race. And we remember him, and I have no idea who won that race." The question isn't whether or not you're going to have some difficulties in your life, in your Christian journey. It's a given. The question is whether or not we can live with a faith that endures to the end. We have all those examples, all those encouragement, and we have our Lord himself who said, "Here, follow me. You can trust me. You can trust my will for your life. So run with endurance." Let's run together, keeping our eyes on Jesus and remembering the joy, the hope, the goal, all things new. God bless you.
Receive this benediction this morning from Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even young people grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We send you out in the strong name of Jesus to run the race set before you. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We bless you.